Yes, once naked and ashamed, clothed in righteousness divine. Our topic this morning is going to be in Genesis chapter 3. And specifically, I've been tasked over the next 2 weeks with delivering to you thoughts on the portions from verses 9 through verse 20. And this morning, we will be focusing on the first five verses of that portion, verses 9 through 13. So if we could turn there now. I'll read that portion. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Where have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy and perfect word this morning, and add understanding to us. In this portion, we see here three questions, essentially, that God asks man. There are three questions. If you read the text, you'll see four questions, but those last two questions, phrased first to Adam and then to Eve, are basically the same question. One of the things we'll be looking at this morning is those three questions, which are rhetorical, for God knows everything. He needed not ask a question to gain information. But we will look at why these rhetorical questions were put forth and what it does for us. So there's three questions that we'll be focusing on. We'll also see in these five verses that there are three responses that man has to the effect of sin or results of the effect of sin. And finally, we'll see that there's three conditions that are the result of sin in man. I'll tell you, I really thought, boy, five verses. What am I going to do up here for, 35 minutes on five verses? But, God's word is limitless. There's just so much there that if we consider it and turn it over in our minds and focus on it and try to apply it to ourselves, there really is a lot there. And I'm grateful that I found more than 10 minutes worth of material to talk about. The three rhetorical questions. Firstly, in verse 9 we see, The Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, Where art thou? To set the stage where we left off last week, we see that Adam and Eve's eyes were opened. They knew they were naked. They clothed themselves with aprons made of fig leaves and were hiding. And the voice of the Lord God was heard in the garden in the cool of the day. And they're hiding from the presence of the Lord. And now we see the Lord seeking man. And isn't that always the way? It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there's none that understandeth, none seeketh after God. It is God who seeks out man. And thanks be to God for that, because each and every one of us here, if we were left to our own devices, we would have never sought out God. And thanks be to God that he drew us to him. We have a seeking Savior in God. The question is an important question. Where art thou? The first of three important questions, the same three questions that are asked today. Where art thou? As unbelievers, it's the most important question that an unbeliever can ask. Where am I? For until we know where we are, lost. We cannot come to the realization of what we need to be saved. Where art thou? In this question, I put to you that God is not looking for information. He's calling Adam to consider his condition. He's considering his condition here. Where am I in relation to God? In verse 10, we see Adam's response. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. For a moment, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. In verse 23, the Lord says, Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Foolishness of man, hiding from God. There's three situations we see here in Adam's response that are instructive for us. First, we see suspicion. Hiding from God, afraid of God, ashamed. What would bring about this condition in Adam? Suspicion. He began to doubt the benevolence of his Creator. It's suspicion and doubt that causes separation from God. He also had shame. And I jumped ahead and mentioned the third thing already, which is separation from God, because he was hiding. What could cause that? It's an amazing thing when you see the effect of sin on the individual and the conscience, how it works upon us. Because you would think that Adam and Eve, being in the garden of God, blessed with every possible blessing that they could imagine, not knowing the perils of evil, only knowing the goodness of the Lord, in that moment, when these things came to their attention, you would think that their first reaction would have been to flee to God, to run to God, to say, God, what have we done? To seek to be closer to him. That's what love and trust do. Isn't that what love and trust do? 1 John says, perfect love casts out fear. So there was an impact on the relationship between God and man. A serious, serious blow to that relationship between God and man. Perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear in love. And what happened here? It's interesting that that first question that God asks, it's the first question in the Old Testament. Where art thou? Does anybody know what the first question is in the New Testament? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. I just thought that was interesting, an interesting thought. The first question in the Old Testament is God seeking man, where art thou? The first question in the New Testament is men seeking God, where is he? I think it's also interesting that our seeking Lord came to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. What would that mean? It's sort of the warm evening is the way I read that it's to be interpreted, the warm evening. It wasn't the early morning that he came seeking Adam and Eve. Early morning might imply to me a sense of urgency to come down and judge. That's not the case. It wasn't in the heat of the day, and it wasn't after the night had long passed. It was at a perfect time, thus showing us the character of the Lord, that he wouldn't let his children suffer in anguish and fear throughout a whole night of darkness, being separated from him. But in the cool of the day, in the cool of the evening, he comes to them and asks these three questions. Where art thou? As believers, at some point, we all had to be brought to terms with that question before we were believers. Some of you may not remember that time, and some of us do. Where art thou? As unbelievers, I pray that that would be the first question that any unbeliever that might be here in this room today would ask themselves. Where are you? Where are you? Adam is called to consider his condition. In verse 11, we have the second question that the Lord asks, and that is, who told thee that thou wast naked? We can think about that for a moment. Who told Adam that he was naked? Wasn't God. Wasn't the serpent. Where did it come from? It came from within. And so the second question that God asks man calls him to confront the cause of the problem. We've seen that in the first question he's to consider his condition, and now he's to confront the cause, because the cause is within. The separation that occurs, the shame, the feeling of being inadequate, the hiding, the fear, originates from within. It originates from within. I mean, what had changed, really, when you think about it? God hadn't changed. God does not change. Man had changed. Man had changed as a result of disobedience. It's interesting and just allow me to get a little technical here. The word naked here in verse 10, I wanted to point this out before we got past it. That word naked, the Hebrew root word for that word is the same root word in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. That word subtle and the word naked have the same basic root word. And I take that to mean that when Adam and Eve disobeyed, they took on the nature of the serpent. They took on his nature. To be crafty, to be shrewd. Who told you that you were naked? Doesn't it originate within you? Isn't it a conclusion that you formed of your own? It's also interesting, I think, that if we go back earlier on to part of last week's portion, that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, yet it didn't seem to do much good, because they were still afraid, naked, and hiding. And those fig leaves represent religion in all its outward forms. Religion, the man attempting through his own works to clothe himself, where he knows he's naked and ashamed. See, the problem with religion is religion has as its goal where the gospel starts. Religion's goal is to be clothed. The gospel starts with, you're clothed. Religion is man's futile effort to avoid facing God, facing up to the situation at hand, to consider the condition, to confront the cause. It's man's attempt to put good feelings on it. It's man's attempt to appease his conscience without really coming face to face with the living God and owning up to the seriousness of the condition and the hopelessness of the state that he's in and the fact that there's nothing, and I mean nothing, that he can do to remedy that. That's religion. That's what, to me, the fig leaf represents. It's interesting, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ cursed one thing, and it was a fig tree. It was a fig tree that bore no fruit. And I think that's important. And I think, why tell us that it was fig leaves? You know, why tell us that it was a fig tree? Because the two may go together. It may be that the Lord was illustrating that the fruitless works of religion are under the curse. Because they bear no fruit, they can do nothing to affect that which needs to be affected in the lives of men, women, and children in order to restore that relationship with God that was so brutally wounded in the garden. Very interesting. Not enough time to go through it into it at all this morning. To do a study on nakedness and shame and being clothed in garments throughout Scripture. You know, if you have the time, do a little study on that. Go throughout all the references to nakedness and shame and being clothed in garments in Scripture. There's a very interesting picture that comes forth from that. And I hid myself. See, separation from God. Serpent lied. Serpent said, "You shall not surely die." But in the three conditions that we see, they surely did die. Because death most certainly is separation from God. This is the second death. Separation from God. And this is what happened to these two poor creatures in Eden. The third question that the Lord asks Adam is, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And rephrased to Eve, "What is this that thou hast done?" Basically the same question. What have you done? I put to you that here the Lord God is seeking to cause man to confess the crime. He's first called to consider his condition and then to confront the cause of that condition, and having done so, now to confess the crime. Own up to the fact that you've fallen short. Own up to the fact that you have disobeyed my commandment. Own up to the fact that you are outside of my will. Because then we can start to do something about it. You have to own up to it first. So Adam is called to confess his crime, and Eve as well. Unfortunately, human nature shows us that they do not confess the crime, really. We see a finger pointing occurs here. Adam says, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." You know, it's a deflection, really. That's not owning up to the situation. That's a deflection. And here's the root of the problem. At first, it seems on the surface that it would be a deflection pointing to Eve. But really, what's Adam really saying here? He's saying the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. You gave me the woman. She gave me to eat. It's your fault. And you know, you see a lot of that in the world today. I mean, men are so quick to say, well, if there is a God, well, we deny that premise automatically, well, if there is a God. But they go on further to say, if there is a God, why does he allow these things to happen? If there is a God, why doesn't he put an end to it? It's his fault, right? As a man that was a good friend of mine for many, many years before we were saved, this is his number one argument against God. It's his number one argument is, well, if this is God, I don't want a God like that. This is not a fair God. This is a God that allows pain and suffering to happen to his children and just wants nothing to do with it. He's blaming God. We see it over and over again. The blame is placed on God, but it's not God that made the decision to disobey. God doesn't change. It's man that changed. It's man who allowed his heart to be led in the wrong direction. It's man that has changed. And then we see it rephrased. God says to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And I suppose beguiled means deceived. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Finger pointing again. You know, in a sense, I guess there, you know, I've read in maybe one or two commentaries that the fact that they say I did eat indicates repentance. I don't know about that. I'm kind of on the fence on that one. I don't know if they were repenting, if they were truly owning up to the situation, or passing the buck. I tend to think it more like a passing the buck. God really calls us to repent of our condition. And you know, as believers, these three questions, where art thou? Who told you that you were naked? What's the cause of your guilt problem, your conscience problem? And what have you done? These are not three questions that end when we become believers. These are ongoing, continual questions. As believers, these are questions we need to ask ourselves daily. Where am I? Are there any problems in my life? What's keeping me from having a close relationship with God? Is there something that I'm doing? Is there something in my life? Is there something that's preventing me from maintaining a close relationship with the Creator? They're not questions that are just, these aren't questions designed for unbelievers. They're questions designed for all mankind, for all time. Where are you? Do you feel like you're where you need to be with God? No? You feel a distance? Consider the cause. And then confess. Confess the crime. Find out what it is that's lacking in your relationship with God. Deal with it and move forward. Because God's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, that's the gospel message. The gospel message is that we need no longer to be in fear of a holy and righteous God because of our iniquity, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. we no longer need to draw back. That word hid means to withdraw, to draw back in fear from God. We no longer need to do that because we now can have boldness to draw closer to God. But only because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only because of what he's done. I'm so tempted right now to go into the next set of verses, but I've got to save that for next week, because if I go into any of it now, I won't have enough for next week. But we see, you know, I've been in management for a couple years, not big management, just management, you know. And I went through management courses, and there's a couple things that we get taught in management technique, okay? One of the first things that we're taught is that when there are problems that exist, or when things aren't going the way they're supposed to, there are certain steps that we can take to resolve those problems. And the first step is always define the problem. You don't know how to move forward until the problem is defined. The second step is always, determine the cause. Define the problem. The problem is, we're not getting enough work through our factory. Whatever. And then determine the cause. Why aren't we getting enough work through our factory? And then the third step is always to deliver a solution. And what we see here in the first five verses of this portion today is that the problem has been defined. And the problem is man. And the cause has been determined. And the determination of that cause is that it has originated within us with the aid of an external adversary, but it still originates within us. And next week, when we get together, we'll talk about delivery of a solution. God has a solution for all that. Wanted to look at a portion in Psalm 139 also. This whole concept, this thought of hiding from God. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know, the light of God's word shines in places within us that sometimes we're not comfortable that it shine within. But there's purpose in it. And I think that's what men don't want the most in this life, is they don't want to face up to the real situation. They don't want to face God. They don't want to be brought face to face with the holy and righteous God. A God that says there is a law and there is a punishment for transgression of that law. And the good news is that God also says, yes, there's a law, and yes, there's punishment for the transgression of that law, but I have sent a son to pay the price, because I know you can't do it. I know you can't do it. Don't understand why men cannot grasp the simple beauty of the gospel. I just can't understand it sometimes. But there is a God who loves us so much that regardless of where we're at some point we'll come seeking and attempt to restore that which was lost. The whole purpose of our being created is to glorify God, because He has so much to give us. There's so much love that He wants to bestow upon us. And I just can't understand why men refuse the offer. If you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I pray that today would be the day that the Lord God would come to you and say, where are you? What's the problem? I have a solution. And with that, we'll close in a word of prayer.